So let's take a look at this passage, and this is from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, "Do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? And if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" All right, so we're going to take a look at this particular passage. A lot of this probably seems familiar because many of the things that are said here are also said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, 7. However, this is not the Sermon on the Mount. What Luke records here is commonly called the Sermon on the Plain. So instead of it being on a mountain, it was on a flat plain type surface. And so we have a different occasion. Much of what he says here, he has already said elsewhere, and particularly we see it in the Sermon on the Mount, but some of it is a little different. Sometimes Jesus uses a little bit different wording here to teach us about it. So we're going to go through some points here, and when we look at this, there are 5 points, and it has to do with, as we go through this, these are, in terms of prayer, our understanding of it better. We know that it's essential to communicate if we're going to be successful in life. You really do have to learn how to talk to other people. If you can't, you're not going to be very successful at all. I do a lot of marital counseling, and I do it with couples who don't really know how to talk to each other. And they may maybe been talking for a long time, and the other person is not listening. Or maybe one is talking and the other person is withdrawing quite a bit and they don't want to hear things. And it can be a little difficult with that communication. A lot of times with communication, you have to really sit and listen and try to understand, because there's a lot of different meanings sometimes in the words that we offer. So we're going to take a look at this one. This is very true of prayer. That's why I'm bringing up this example. Because a lot of our relationship with God is communication, but we tend to think of it as kind of one-way communication. I'm saying it, maybe he's listening, and I don't know. That's an attitude a lot of people have. Instead of understanding the communication in prayer, it's actually two-way. It's just us, not only us talking to God, it's also him talking to us. So we're going to look at the person of prayer, and that's Jesus. And it's from this first verse. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he'd finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." So when he mentions John here, what he's looking at is, he's talking about John the Baptist, who taught his disciples how to pray. So we know this, prayer is best learned when we are faced with something bigger than ourselves, right? If we can try to figure it out ourselves, then we tend not to pray so much. Prayer is learned when it's just a little bit beyond us and we don't know quite what to do. Now, when we look at Jesus, we know that Jesus has several instances of mountaintop prayer in his life, and they definitely made a difference for him. And so we're going to take a look at some of the description here. And this is just from the Gospel of Luke. It's not from any place else other than the Gospel of Luke. So we know that Jesus prayed when he was baptized. Luke 3:21 says, "Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened." So even while he was being baptized, he was praying. He was speaking to the Father. And we know that when he withdrew into the wilderness, Luke 5:16, "But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray." So that's an ongoing thing, withdrawing to desolate places and praying. So he did that in the wilderness. And then Luke 6:12, he prayed when he was on the mountain all night. "In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God." That's what Luke says. Can you imagine praying all night? It's kind of hard sometimes for us to pray just for a short time, let alone all night. But the communication between Jesus, although we know he's God in the flesh, and the Father, between the two persons, these two people in the Trinity, was essential, and so he constantly did this. He prayed when he was alone, Luke 9:18. "Now it happened that when he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, 'Who do the crowd say that I am?'" So he was praying alone, did this a lot. And then also when he was transfigured, so Luke 9:28-29, "Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray." They went up there to pray. "And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white." Notice that significant things happen as he's praying, as he's communicating to the Father. All of this is really the case. And even if you look at some of the teaching, you can see that he is really in direct communication with the Father and is saying those things on the Father's behalf. So prayer to Jesus was essential. Now, one of the interesting things about prayer is the word for prayer is that it comes from a word describing a dog alongside a shepherd ready for any command. Isn't that interesting? So you can think of a shepherd out there with the sheep, and he has a dog that helps him in his duties, and the dog is sitting there looking at the shepherd, waiting for the shepherd to give a command. Then the dog moves, just like that. So it's not so much us, we're not the shepherd waiting on God. It's really God and who's the shepherd. And remember, prayer is not just me saying all the stuff, blah, 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 all the time. It's also waiting on him and listening for him and his command like a shepherd dog. And when he gives it, I move. So that's the concept behind prayer. Now, we also know the disciples saw Jesus' miracles. They were sent out to do the same, and they panicked at times. Now, the disciples were, in Luke, actually were sent out a couple times. The apostles, the 12 of them, were sent out once, and they had authority to heal the sick, cast out demons, all that kind of thing. They were all jazzed when they came back. "Hey, look, even, you know, the demons obey us." Yeah, so Jesus commented on that. And then also in Luke, it talks about 72 people, 72 followers going out and doing this as well. So it was kind of a trial run for them in terms of being able to share the good news, but also let God work through them. And yet when Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he came down with Peter, James, and John, he went to the other nine disciples, and they were with a man. The man had a son who had an evil spirit in him, and this evil spirit would throw him down, almost throw him down on the fire sometimes. And so, and they could not cast the spirit out. They'd been successful in the past, so they couldn't do it here. And they were kind of panicked. And so when he appeared, then the man said, "Can you do anything?" And Jesus, you know, the unbelief that's here was tremendous. And he went ahead and cast out the spirit. And so the disciples were shocked. What in the world? What happened? And if you look at the story in Mark, Mark does record this fact. Jesus, among his responses, says, this spirit only comes out through prayer. Prayer. So you notice the centrality of prayer. They were having a great time going out there ministering, and things were happening. And I'm sure there was a prayerful attitude, but not as great as it should have been, because they needed to be in constant contact with the Father, and then that power would flow through them, and it took that concentrated prayer. So the person of prayer is definitely Jesus. And then we have the pattern of prayer, and that's in verses 2 through 4. And it says, and he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. It's part of the Lord's Prayer. A few words missing there, right? It's because Jesus didn't say all of that, quote-unquote, Lord's Prayer that we take from Matthew. There are some more words in there in the King James translation, and the New King James decided to follow it and include them, but the manuscript evidence isn't there to support it. They're not in manuscripts. But nonetheless, this is the same intent that he had. And so let's take a look at these particular verses. So when we look at this pattern of prayer, we look at the recognition of our source. That's our Father. You know, that's where it starts, Father. He is the source of everything that we need. And then the resignation of our selfishness, your kingdom come. Now, in Luke, it doesn't say your will be done as on earth as it is in heaven. It's not included in that. Jesus probably just didn't say it at that point. But that's the same concept here, your kingdom come. So if we are aligned with God and his kingdom, and we're trying to promote his kingdom and realize that that's the ultimate destiny. Jesus established a kingdom. He was the first fruits. When he was risen from the dead, he had a body, but it had different qualities. That's what we're going to be like. But until he comes, we advance that kingdom and we do his work here on earth. So that's talks about a bit of unselfishness. And then renewal of our supply. Give us this day our daily bread. Notice that the bread there is daily. Daily. When Israel was out in the wilderness, God fed them through giving them manna. But that was daily manna. If they took too much manna for the next day, it spoiled. They had to go out there and get it every day. Except the Sabbath, the day before the Sabbath, they could take twice as much, and it wouldn't spoil on the Sabbath, because you're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath, but they had to do it daily. And that's part of our reliance on God. It's hard to rely day by day, isn't it? We like to plan ahead. We like to know what's happening. And so we simply, sometimes it's hard for us to know that and continue to ask for it on an ongoing basis. And then there is repentance from our sins. So we ask God to forgive us. And so it's our sins. And then in the same way, we forgive others. So always in prayer, there's the concept of repentance. Where have I gone wrong? I think a lot of times prayers simply don't go unanswered. They don't get answered because people don't do the self-examination through the power of the Spirit to look at their lives. And so their sin, and that sin will block answer to prayer. It'll block it. So it's there to remind us that's what we need to be doing continually. Then there's a realization of our shortcomings. Lead us not into temptation. We talked about temptation here a couple weeks ago, about how to handle it. And we all have shortcomings. We all have chinks in our armor where it's easy sometimes for Satan to get in and to tempt us. And what we're saying here is, God, I got them, and I got my weaknesses. You got to help me here and help me to overcome, which he promises to do. And then there is the rejoicing in our Savior, and it, the words, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's found in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. So that's where that comes from. So there's an acknowledgement of worship that we're doing in our prayer too. So when we look at all those elements, do you put all those in your prayer? Ah, good. I wonder sometimes how many people do. And the Lord's Prayer is also a pattern of worship, if you notice that. So we worship him. He's the focus of our attention. It's on him and not our problems. So we begin by putting our attention on him and not necessarily lead off with our problems. Then we see ourselves. God reveals us for who we are. In Isaiah 6, in there, Isaiah saw his own inadequacies and responded in service. So just to remind you of Isaiah 6, there's a vision that the prophet had when he was commissioned by God. And he saw the temple and was filled with the glory of God. And his robe, the God's robes, just filled the temple. And the angels were singing before him, the seraphim. And so Isaiah sees this, and his reaction is, woe to me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live in a people of unclean lips as well. See, his reaction was confession, humble. Because compared to the holiness he saw, he realized his own righteousness was so inadequate. And so that's part of what we do. We see ourselves. We ask God for assistance, sometimes a response to God by praying in front of the sanctuary. So that's often the case. Sometimes we just think of prayer as being individual, at home, by ourselves, or maybe the pastor says it during service. Sometimes it needs to be all of us praying before God together. And then we leave filled with God's glory because we are rejoicing. So you notice how all of that kind of fits together? So when we look at it in terms of these patterns, we notice that worship is prayer and prayer is worship. They're both in many ways interchangeable. So we have the pattern. We know who we're praying to. That's in Jesus' name. We have the pattern of prayer. And now we have a parable that he gives us about prayer. This is a very interesting one. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything because it's so difficult. And then verse 8, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. So there are some, this parable that Jesus tells sets up some real dilemmas here. And we see this in these opening verses. First dilemma here is, number one, should I wake up my friend at midnight? So in Mideastern hospitality at the time of Jesus, if you went to a friend and his door was open, that meant you were welcome to come in. Nancy, you'd have to have your door open all the time. That would be a tough thing to do. Different society. And so your door's open, mean come in. If your door was shut, that meant, hey, no. Yeah, we're getting ready to turn in for the night. We have everything kind of bottled up here, and so we don't want you in. Now, in many cases, in a lot of the homes that we're in, their homes weren't all that big. And they had a few animals. So what they would do when they built the homes is they would have kind of a raised platform back here, like a stage. And this is where the family was. They slept, they cooked, and everything else. And in front of them was dirt floor. And that's where they kept the animals. So they'd bring all the animals in at night. They'd bed down on the floor. Families back here, they'd shut the door and that's it. Now, if you had to get up in the middle of the night, that meant that not only would you probably wake up your kids just by your movement, but then you'd have to go through the animals. Nobody would want to do that. They would make their noise too. And so that's the first dilemma. The second one is, should I tell this weary traveler that I don't have anything? So what happened is, the friend number one gets a traveler that comes to his home, and it's about midnight, and it would be a breach of hospitality not to have anything there for him. So Middle Eastern custom, again, with visitors, when they came to your home, you took off their shoes, you washed their feet. Remember Jesus washed feet of the disciples in the upper room? It's a very Mideastern custom at the time. Travelers came in, you washed their feet. And then the second thing you did is you offered them some bread. And the problem is, he doesn't have any bread. Now, the lack of bread at the end of the day is not uncommon. You probably use up all your bread in the morning, you get up, and you would make it. What he lacked was the ingredients to make it. That's why he had to go to his neighbor. He could have baked it for his friend at that point, but what Jesus is saying is he didn't have the ingredients. And so he had to go borrow the ingredients. There wasn't, 7-Eleven wasn't open, at that night, at that time, because there was no 7-Eleven. And he couldn't, call up Grubhub to bring him in some food like some of us do. He had to supply it, so he had to go to his friend. So that's the dilemma that we have. So the determination, which is in verses 7 through 8, talks about what happened. First of all, when he came to his friend and knocked on the door, his friend probably said, "Don't bother me, I can't do anything for you. Don't bother me." For most of us, that'd be enough to turn us away, wouldn't it? You're knocking, midnight, asked to borrow something, your friend says, "Go away." Most of us go away, right? But not this particular friend. What he does is he continues to knock. And it talks about, uses the word in the English Standard Version of impudence, because of his impudence. And impudence means shameless persistence. So when he was up there knocking, it wasn't a nice little, or it wasn't a cute, wasn't that? It was like the sheriff pounding on your door. Bam! Bam! That's what he was doing. He was just doing that. Now, when my kids were real small, we lived in some apartments over in Southgate. And I think there were about three levels. We were on the bottom level and became the kind of on-site managers. And we had parking spaces. There's a driveway that went down here. And then there were parking spaces in for each of us. And I knew exactly where my parking space was. But we had a neighbor who lived upstairs, and she was an alcoholic. And we knew it before this happened. So about 2 in the morning, I hear this bang, bang, bang on my door. And it is my neighbor who's coming home, and she is very drunk. I don't know how she made it home. And she said, "You parked in my space." And I said, "No, I didn't. I parked in my own." And I started arguing with her, and she insisted that I was in her space and I needed to move my car. So I had to make a decision. Am I going to stand there and argue with her and wake up my own kids, or am I going to do something? So I got my keys, went down and moved my car, and she parked in my space. And then I don't know if I ever got an apology for that. Next day she was sober and probably realized exactly what she'd done, because I never got that kind of complaint again. But this is the same kind of thing, the same kind of knocking and banging and everything else that was happening. So he was doing that. And so then his friend, because of this, because of all the banging and everything, there's probably a lot of racket anyway. It's probably going to wake up everybody. he decides, okay, I'll get up and I'll, you know, move through the sheep or the animals there, get him the stuff to make the bread, give it to him, and just tell him to go home. So that's what that's the point of the parable. So there is a difference, and the difference that there is between God and the friend who gave the loaves is that with God, it's never midnight. So it's never inconvenient for God. Secondly, God is never bothered when we come to him. It's not an inconvenience for him when we come to him. He is open to our requests. Third, he never runs out of resources. So he has everything for us. There's no problem with it. Fourth, he is never taken by surprise. Oh, you're here. No, that doesn't surprise God when we come. In fact, he knows that even ahead of time. And then God, fifth is that God gives out of a pure motive. It's not because of our impudence. You know, I got up because I didn't want my kids to wake up. It's not because of that. It's because he really wants to go. Right? That's the difference here. And there, I hadn't realized I'd put that on a slide, so there is just what I said. Sometimes I forget my genius of putting all this stuff on slides. All right, so then we have the parable, and then we should talk about the progression of prayers. He gives us more insight here. Beginning in verse 9, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. That's almost identical to Sermon on the Mount. He said that in the Sermon on the Mount. And so it's important for us to realize that. Here's a quote from Richard Foster, who's written a lot about discipleship. He wrote a book on discipleship, which one of the magazines said was probably the foremost book of the 20th century. He says, to pray is to change. Prayer is the central avenue God uses to transform us. If we are unwilling to change, we will abandon prayer as a noticeable characteristic of our lives. Who's changing here? Are we changing God through prayer? It's changing us. So prayer is a way that God uses for us to change. And so as we pray and as we grow into this and we pray more, it begins to change us and our attitude and the things that we ask for. It helps us to be more dependent on him. We grow. And you notice the people who are stagnant in their faith, do you see much prayer? No, hardly any. Because they don't want to do it. And so they grow very, very stagnant in their faith. There's another one. To cease asking, to cease seeking, and to cease knocking is to cease changing and growing. So all of those are extremely important when we look at what he's saying here. Let me go back. Now, the verbs here that he's using, ask, seek, knock, they're actually in what we call the imperative present. And what that means is it's a present tense. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Now, I know there are some people who advocate name it and claim it faith. All right, all I have to do, Bible tells me, I just ask once, and I just knock once, and then I claim it, and I don't have to ask again. How do they reckon with this one? It says, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And so that's one of the beauties of prayer, because it helps us. In Matthew 5, one of the Beatitudes says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Do you think we hunger and thirst once? No, it's a continual hunger and a continual righteousness, and then we're seeking, and then we're filled. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. There is a story about Jacob. And Jacob was at a place called Peniel. And he was bedding down for the night, and an angel came to him, and it says in the Bible that he wrestled with the angel. I don't know what that looked like, but he wrestled with the angel. The angel actually touched him, and he got a limp after that. But Jacob said to the angel is, I will not let you go until you bless me. That's the idea behind prayer. I will not let you go, God, until you bless me. Now, he's willing to bless us, but there's a continual hanging on to him and dependence that he's talking about here. We have Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it talks about him praying even more earnestly and intensely than he ever had perhaps before. Have you ever wrestled with God in prayer? Have you ever agonized with God in prayer at times? If you have not, you have missed it. There are times when we agonize, when we go through this, and we come to him, and we're just seeking and asking, and there's a lot of emotional content. There's a lot of surrender that goes on to that. That's what we see in Jesus in the garden. That's an example for us in prayer. Ruth Graham was the wife of Billy Graham, and she once said, God has not always answered my prayers. If he had, I would have married the wrong man many times. So she had people who wanted to propose to her. She had people perhaps that she fell in love with, and so she prayed about that, and she said she would have married the wrong man several times. But finally, God gave her what she needed when Billy Graham came. See what we're saying? So it is continuous here. And then the last one here is the promise of prayer, beginning with verse 11. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So notice here, it just talks about fathers and taking care of the needs of their sons. But it says that God will only give us good gifts. Now, that's relieving. First of all, it's a great promise. He gives us the best gifts. Many times he gives us beyond what we ask for. And so that's great. There's a flip side to that in a sense, too, and that is I don't have to fear for asking for the wrong thing because he won't give it to me. So I just pray, and if it's the wrong thing, he won't give it to me if it's not good. He'll only give me what's good. So I don't have to fear any of that. So, and sometimes that happens with me. Have you ever been around? You know, there are extroverted people, introverted people. Introverted people tend to get their energy from being by themselves, reading a book, you know, charging up, maybe some alone time with God. Extroverted people tend to get their energy from being around people, and they're very gregarious, and people really fire them up, that type of thing. The difference here in terms of communication, introverted people, oftentimes when you're talking to them, they'll say, going to have to think about that one. Why don't you give me about 5 hours and I'll come back with an answer. That's true introvert. Extroverted people drive you a little crazy sometimes. I happen to be married to one. And so they'll say something, but that's not really what they mean. They're kind of working it out as they're talking. They're doing all their thinking out loud. And so you listen to him, and then you go, what do you mean by that? Well, that's not what I mean. That's not what I'm saying. Well, you just said that. Well, that's not what I meant. So I have to allow the process to kind of go on until it's worked out. Now, the other, it was Friday, you were praying about the church and the situation we have here and just asking for God's guidance. And I prayed, and at the end of the prayer, I kind of realized I was just kind of thinking it out loud. I didn't know where to go with it. And so my prayer consisted of me kind of thinking through things out loud in terms of asking God and that type of thing. But sometimes my prayers are like that. Sometimes it's just a thinking out loud prayer. And then whatever I'm praying for, I have the assurance he's not going to give me anything bad anyway. He's going to give me what's best. So I don't have to worry about it so much. I just express it to the Lord. Now, the other thing that he mentions on this particular passage is in Matthew, says, it says at the end, how much more will the Heavenly Father? And in Matthew, it says, give good gifts to those who ask him. What does it say here? Isn't that interesting? So Jesus changes it up a little bit, but he's saying a lot of the same thing, because if we get the Holy Spirit, don't we get the good gifts? He supplies power. He supplies energy. He supplies physical needs. He supplies our spiritual needs. So if we get more of the Holy Spirit, then we are sure to get those good gifts, the best gifts that are there. So that's what Jesus was saying, I believe, when he was just kind of summing that up. So here's just a final thought. Some of my thinking I just expressed there. We have a mission to, first of all, to watch and pray. That's what God asks us to do. Watch around us and pray about the situation that we're in and pray for God's return. Pray that we will be ready for that. Pray and not give up. That's what he tells us in Luke 18:1. Jesus said, pray and don't give up. Pray continually. And that's 1 Thessalonians 5:17. I'm going to talk about that more next week, so we're not going to go there too much. And then pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer. Amen. So he kind of gives us a mission of prayer, doesn't he? So we're going to pray. And just ask God to be with us. I'm going to just spend a minute here silent and let you pray first. And then I will end with prayer. So let's pray. Father, always when I have a chance to speak on prayer, it seems silly not to allow time for prayer. So thank you for giving us an opportunity to do that. Father, thank you for the great promises we see in this passage of Jesus' teaching. And we're very grateful for that. And the lessons there are very important for us today. And Father, we know that we only grow as we come to you in prayer and talk to you, and then be still and listen to you speak back. We know, Father, with confidence that you only give good gifts, ultimately the Holy Spirit. So we don't have to worry about that. We ask in faith. We're not asking the right thing. You won't give it to us. You just give us good gifts, and you change us in the process so that we more know you and your will. And Father, we mentioned this morning, and I'll mention again about the church property that we're trying to sell. We run into some obstacles, but Father, they're just obstacles for us. They're not really for you. You know how to clear the path. You know how to make the path straight and to level off the path. So we just pray for that, Father. Help us just to rely on you, to continue to move forward in faith and knowing that you're going to bless us. So we're grateful for that. And Father, for anyone in here that has a particular need, if it's a physical healing, we just pray for that. And Father, again, I ask for you to just you don't have to figure it out, just to touch me and get rid of whatever is kind of nagging on. So thank you for that. For those who are having physical problems, I just pray your touch upon them. For those with financial problems, pray your blessing, and we know that you give us our daily bread, so you meet our needs on an ongoing basis. For those who have family problems, pray, Father, for healing among relationships. Help us as we are communicating well with you to communicate well with others too. Thank you for your presence here this morning. Thank you for blessing us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to do communion. So if you would just take your communion stuff. And the first thing that we're going to do is eat the bread. This represents to us Jesus' body. It's through his death that all these promises are made alive in us. Through his death, we can approach him through prayer. So let's take this. And through his blood, there is forgiveness of sin. So as we take this, we have give the Spirit an opportunity to open us up and to so that we can look at ourselves through your eyes, see where we've been at fault, see the sin that's there, confess it, and know that you forgive. Let's take this together. Father, thank you for allowing us just a moment of remembrance of you. There's a tangible reality behind these elements. And so we really do come in contact with you, with your Son in his death and resurrection as we take this. And Father, we will continue to do it until Jesus comes. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.